Like I said, we had an amazing week at camp. We have kind of, this is the third year that we've gone to Ponderosa Pines, which is up by Big Bear Lake. We took 16 kids this year, and myself and Melissa went as leaders. And so this is the third year we've been. I'm going to be coming up on my fifth year anniversary at Glendale Christian Church. And so, thank you. So this is actually going to be my first year of seniors that started in sixth grade. I can't even tell you how cool that is. That's so cool. And we've kind of built a name for ourselves, and it started negatively. Our first year at Camp Pondo, we just started calling ourselves that youth group. If somebody was being obnoxious, it was probably that youth group, which was us. If somebody was doing something we weren't supposed to be doing, it was probably that youth group, it was probably us. And our group is always just kind of been a little bit rough around the edges, not your stereotypical, like, Christian, like, perfect youth group. And I liked that about our group. We're a little bit rough around the edges, a little bit irreverent sometimes, but just compassionate and awesome young people. And so the second year that we went to camp, I was like, you know what, I'm steering into the curve. It's like, I'm making t-shirts, they're going to be tie-dye, they're going to be loud, you've probably seen them, wear them that say that youth group on them. And I was like, you know what, if we're going to be that youth group, let's be that youth group. Let's be that youth group that is loud and crazy, but that has compassion and love and joy. And I want to make, I want to be at camp, I want to be that youth group when they're like, hey, who was it that like included those kids that weren't involved before? Oh, it was that youth group. And so I made those shirts and I gave them to our kids and I gave them a speech and they freaking destroyed camp last year. It was amazing. And then this year, I had a speech planned. I was ready. I was like, we're going to take it to the next level. And they, like, beat me to the punch and started doing it before I even told them about it. But I was like, you know, guys, we come to camp every year, and it's awesome because we get a lot out of it. But I was like, but I want to be that youth group that puts a lot into it. I want to be the group that is ministering at camp, not just being ministered to. And before I even got to give my speech, we get there early every year because we drive from Arizona. Everybody else comes from California. It's like a half-hour drive. And we drive like 8 hours. And then we drive around at Newport Beach for an hour and a half trying to find parking on July 5th. I didn't think that went through very well. It's my bad. But we got to camp Sunday night, and we've got the whole camp to ourselves. It's so cool. We get there early. Nobody else gets there until 10 o'clock the next morning. And so we're there, and some of the counselors are there and kind of walking around, but they just kind of leave us alone. They're like, we don't get paid to deal with kids till tomorrow. So they leave us alone. And we just kind of, like, grabbed the guitar and found a spot, and we were singing some songs. And, like, that youth group, it was mostly secular songs. But we threw some worship songs in. We were just having fun, just campfire-type songs. And this one... One young lady came over and kind of sat next to our group. Not a part of our group, but kind of sat next and was just listening to the music. And my first thought was, oh, I'll just like invite her to come in. And then I was like, nah, I want to wait and see what our kids do. And our kids, hey, what's your name? Come join us. And it turned out that this young lady was going through some crazy stuff in her life and was actually planning on leaving camp. She is on staff and was like, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going to go home and deal with the family stuff that I need to deal with. And because our kids invited her in, she decided to stay for the week. And she wrote us this letter at the end of the week about how we had impacted her. I didn't even get to give my speech before they started. And I was bummed out. But we went to camp this year, and our kids ministered. And not just to her. There were countless kids all over camp that I'd walk around, and our, like, high school seniors are playing this, like, volleyball-style game with a bunch of junior hires and, like, letting them win and, like, helping them, like, spike it. And I'm like, what high school guys, competitive high school guys, are, like, helping out junior high boys and girls? It was so cool to watch
our group. I just walked around camp trying not to cry all week because I had just these proud papa moments like all week long. Dad. So the theme of camp this year was Dream On, and it was a 70s theme, so we got a little bit of hippie and a little bit of disco. But Dream On, and it was it all surrounded the story of Joseph, which is one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And so we're going to look at the story of Joseph a little bit this morning, but what I also want to do, they did something really weird at camp. And I don't even know that the director of the camp knew why they did this for sure. But every year they have challenges, and they challenge the kids to compete in teams, and then at the end of the week there's like a massive, like, you guys won camp. P.S. Glendale Christian Church, 3-for-3. Champions. Our boys won the first 2 years, our girls won this year, and our boys took second place. So we pretty much destroyed. It was awesome. But part of the in compassionate love and good team spirit, you know. But just like, yeah. And so part of the competition is memory verses. And this year, with the story being about Joseph, they decided that the memory verses should be from Hebrews 10. And everybody was like, what? I don't get... Hebrews 10 is about, like, sacrifices and the new covenant. And Joseph is like, how do those work? And one of the youth leaders actually asked the camp director, like, I know you've got a reason for everything you do, so why this? And he was like, well, we didn't want him to have to just memorize, like, Genesis 42 through 50, because that's pretty much Joseph's story. And there wasn't anything specific in there, so we chose something separate. And we thought it was a cool passage. And I started thinking about it, and the more I read through Hebrews 10, the more I saw connections with Joseph's story. And so we're going to kind of look at that. I don't know if anybody looks at the connection between Joseph and Hebrews 10, but that's what we're going to do this morning. So open up your Bibles to Genesis, because we're going to start looking at Joseph's story. And just because we don't have a ton of time, I'm going to give just an overarching look at Joseph's story. And we're going to hit right in chapter 44, we're going to stop, and then we're going to stop again in chapter 50. So as you open to Genesis 44, Joseph's story starts with his father, Jacob. And Jacob had several wives, but one that he really loved. And from that wife, he had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And the family dynamic was pretty jacked up in that because Jacob loved this wife more, he also loved those kids more. And Joseph, being the firstborn, was his favorite of all of them. And he had 12 sons. And so Joseph was his favorite, and he gives him the, you know, Technicolor dream coat, which I envision having like LED lights, but I know that was before LED, so I don't know exactly what it looked like. But he gives Joseph his beautiful coat, and he showers him with riches and wealth, and all the brothers know that that dad loves Joseph more, which creates envy and jealousy and stuff inside that family dynamic. And Joseph, being young and, you know, 17, 18, 19 years old, doesn't deal with that well. In fact, he feeds the hatred of his brothers more than anything else. He's like, hey, guess what? I had a dream that you are all worshiping me. I knew you guys would like to hear that dream, make you really happy, warm inside, want to give me a hug. And they're like, no, not at all. We hate you. And it says their hatred grew for him. And he's like, hey, guys, guess what? I had another dream. Even dad was worshiping me. Dad and mom and all of you guys, sun, stars, everything, me. Joseph was, he did not start out smart. He started off, you know, cocky young kid who knew he had it all. And so as the story progresses, Joseph goes out to check on his brothers, which, being the younger brother, didn't make a whole lot of sense. He was checking on his other brothers to go back and tell dad what was going on. And when he goes out, the brothers are like, we've had enough of this. Joseph's done. We're going to kill him.
And one of the brothers steps up, Reuben. This is important because Reuben comes back later. Reuben steps up and he's like, hey guys, let's not kill him. Let's make some money on him. Right? Good older brother move. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's not end his life and make it quick and painless. Let's sell him into slavery so he dies of hunger, of thirst, and exposure. Let's do that instead. That'll be better. So Reuben's a solid older brother, loves his younger brother. We can learn a lot about him. And so Joseph gets sold into slavery. Long story short, rise and fall, he does well as a slave, then gets accused of rape, gets thrown into prison, spends a lot of time in prison, like decades, and then comes out of prison and becomes the second in command of the entire world. You know, just an average week. And so Joseph becomes the second in command to Pharaoh. And anytime Pharaoh has questions, who's he asking? Joseph. So who's really in charge, right? Like, Joseph is now ruling the free world at the time. It wasn't free. Joseph's ruling the world at the time, right? And so what happens is a famine comes into the land, and Joseph's brothers, who think Joseph is dead and have already told Dad, oh, he got killed by a wild animal, we don't know what happened to him, and so there's a famine in the land, they're hungry. Guess who's got grain? Joseph, Egypt, because Joseph got a vision from God that the famine was coming, so they prepared. So the brothers go to Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph sees them. And what he does kind of blows me away. This is Joseph, you know, several decades later, not necessarily the young punk that he was when he left, but he starts to kind of mess with his brothers, and he tests them. So he gives them some grain, and asks them a bunch of questions, gives them some grain, but then hides his, like, silver chalice that he drinks out of in the youngest brother's sack. And then sends them away and has his guards go and capture them and bring them back. And he's like, you stole from me. I'm going to take whoever my cup, whoever's got that, I'm going to take them and make them my slave. And he already knows he put the cup in his youngest brother's stuff, in Benjamin's. And so they find it in Benjamin's. He's like, all right, you're my slave. And then he kind of like, I just picture him, like, pausing and looking at the other brothers. Like, here's your shot. Here's your chance to show me that you've grown. Because before, it was, youngest brother is getting me in trouble with Dad, so we're going to kill him. Now it's, youngest brother is getting me in trouble with Egypt, what are you going to do? And I love who steps up. Look at chapter 44, verse 30 with me. This is right after Joseph has said, now Benjamin will stay with me as my slave. And in verse 30, Reuben steps up. He says, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servant will bring down the gray hairs of your servant or father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety to the boy, to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. Sound like the gospel to anybody else? Or just me? My life for his. Right? He finally steps up and is like, alright, like this is the chance I get to redeem. Like my life for his. I'm going to do it right this way. I remember what happened last time when I had this brilliant idea to make some money off my brother. And I saw what it did to my dad. And so this time, my life for his. It's the gospel. Right? And it's all in the story of Joseph, the gospel according to Joseph. What's cool, though, for me, is that this is just like It's just a shadow. It's just a glimpse at the gospel. He offered his life for Benjamin. Christ gave his life for us. It's just a shadow. It's just a glimpse. It's just a whisper. And as we look at Hebrews 10, we'll see that shadow element come out again. Switch over real quick to Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Let's look at that one more time. "For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it cannot ever, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who are drawn near. This is such a cool explanation. As we see the brothers being a shadow of Christ, being kind of just like a precursor, a foreshadowing of this is what Christ is going to do, right? He comes in and he says, "My life for his," he offers. Christ comes in and pays. Here we see that the law is a shadow of the future grace. And so the way that the law worked is that you would go and you would sacrifice something for the forgiveness, that's an important word, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's a problem with forgiveness. If one of you randomly decided to walk up on stage and punch me in the face, one, it would make an awesome Sunday morning. Just crazy weird. But if you then apologize to me, does my black eye go away? No. Do the stories about you walking up and punching the pastor in the face go away? No, they happened, right? And so forgiveness, if I decide to forgive you, it doesn't change the fact that what you did was hurt me. Now here's something important to think about. We talk about God forgiving our sins all the time. If God just forgives our sins, it doesn't change the fact that we did them. What the law did is forgive our sins. And that was foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do. Keep reading with me in Hebrews. Verse 2. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?" It was like, hey, if the law could actually take away sins, we wouldn't have to keep offering every year. We wouldn't have to keep saying, "Oh God, P.S., I'm sorry. Oh God, P.S., I'm sorry. I'm sorry, please forgive me." We wouldn't have to do that if the law were the actual thing instead of just a shadow of the thing. So in verse 3 it says, "But in these sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Impossible. And I would go even further. It's impossible for forgiveness to take away sins. Forgiveness is me saying, "I'm not going to hold it against you." It doesn't take away the sin. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll in the book.'" In verse 8 it explains what he's saying. He says, "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first," meaning the burnt offerings, "in order to establish the second," sin offerings. Verse 10, and this is what I want you to get today. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see how the shadow starts, and it's like, the law is going to forgive you of your sin.
Right? The law, especially Old Testament law, was, okay, you've done this thing, you need to sacrifice a pigeon to get forgiveness from that sin. But forgiveness is just the beginning. Right? What God does is He comes and He says, I'm going to give grace. That's over and above and beyond forgiveness. This grace comes in and not only forgives the sin, but takes it, puts it on myself, and pays for it. Our gospel is so much bigger than forgiveness. So much better than forgiveness. And it's a good thing too, because if God forgave sinners, He could not be just. You get that? If God forgave sinners, He would no longer be a just God. Because God would be the judge saying, you murdered somebody, but, you know, I'm not going to hold it against you. You raped somebody, but I'm not going to hold it against you. It's okay, I know you didn't mean it. No! Our legal system would be up in arms, freaking out. Like, forgiveness doesn't cut it. And so what God does is He sends His Son to take the sin away and then pay for it Himself. That's where the justice happens, which leaves us not sinners saved by grace. I hate that phrase. But it leaves us sanctified, righteous children of God, completely blameless in the eyes of the law. Let that hit you, right? So let's go back to Joseph's story in chapter 50. At the end of Joseph's story, his family has come and they're living, everybody, in just right outside Egypt in this place called Goshen. And dad gets pretty old and dad dies and the brothers start to have a panic attack. They're like, hey, so Joseph forgave us, but dad's gone now. Right? There's nobody to keep happy anymore. There's nobody to like act nice for anymore. So we're in trouble. If Joseph, you know, only forgave us on the surface, he still remembers this stuff. And so they go to him, and they're kind of shady about how they do it, but they go to him. In verse 15 of chapter 50, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions. The servants of the God of your father, Joseph, wept when they spoke to him. What's beautiful to me about this picture is that the brothers thought that all they got from Joseph was forgiveness. That's what they thought they got. They're like, he forgave us, but that doesn't change the fact. We, like, beat him within an inch of his life, threw him into a well, and then sold him into slavery. If he forgave us for that, I mean, that's one thing. But we still did it. And he may be less forgiving in his old age. We don't know. And so they come to him and they say, Dad wanted you to forgive us for sure. Right? And they kind of bring that in, and Joseph begins to weep, and I think the reason he begins to weep is because he realizes that they don't understand what they got from him. Joseph is in a position, like a godlike position at this point. He is the ruler of Egypt, which was the ruler of pretty much the entire world at that time. If he wanted his brothers gone, he just had to think it. And he had people ready to carry out the sentence. And they didn't get that what they got from him was way more than forgiveness, but that it was grace. And so he says he weeps. And then he goes on. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear.
I will provide for you and your little ones. And then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
That's not forgiveness, P.S. Right? Forgiveness is when I'm sitting on the couch in my living room and Zoe comes up and jumps and lands and I'm like, ow, that hurts. And she says, oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I'm like, I forgive you, but that still hurts. Right? This goes way beyond forgiveness. This is grace being extended. And what's beautiful is that this is foreshadowing what God is going to do for us in Christ. Because when Christ comes, he takes our sins, dies for them, and leaves us perfect and righteous and blameless. To the point where the Apostle Paul actually said, I stand before you with a clean conscience. I have done no wrong. Think about that. Paul, murderer of Christians, made a living off of it, stands before Christians and says, I have done no wrong. Christ has taken my sin, died for it, paid for it, and it's over. So what does that mean for us today? How many of you, and this happens at camp every year, how many of you have those moments constantly and over again where you come back to God and say, hey, just so you remember, I'm sorry about that. Can you forgive me again? How many of us constantly come back to God and say, yeah, I know we've already talked about this, but that thing I did in high school, I'm still feeling the guilt from that. That thing that happened a couple years ago, I'm still feeling the guilt from that. That person that I hurt, I'm still feeling the guilt from that. And here's the problem. We failed to realize that we got grace. Like, we forgot that he did way more than forgive us. He gave us grace. He took it away. He paid for it. It's done. It's over. And so what if we lived our lives as righteous saints of God, rather than walking around in our own guilt and our own sorrow, thinking, how could God forgive me when he already has? We spend so much of our time as Christians in this cycle, and it's a downward spiral where we feel guilt from our sins that leads to shame, that leads to loneliness, which leads to more sin, which leads to more guilt, which leads to more shame, which leads to more sin, which leads to more guilt, which leads to more shame. And the reason that we do that is because we haven't fully realized that we got grace. If all we got was forgiveness, the cycle would make sense. Just like the brothers were coming back like, hey, just so you remember, you forgave us. Don't forget that. And P.S., Dad wanted you to forgive us. No, we're coming to God and saying, God, thank you for your grace. How can I pour this out on somebody else? It's a completely different way to live your life. To live in the freedom of grace rather than the guilt of forgiveness. I don't know what our kids learned at camp, but I know that's what I learned at camp. Hopefully they got a little bit of it. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this beautiful story of Joseph. There's redemption, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's just craziness. But God, what I see most is you working through Joseph to show us just a shadow of what your salvation was going to be for us. Let us live this week, let us live this year, let us live this life in the freedom of your grace, moving forward rather than retreating backwards in our guilt, spreading grace to all those who would receive it. In your name we pray. Amen.